You can take your Bibles now or find in your bulletin the passage we're looking at this morning from John chapter 14. John chapter 14, verses 15 to 24. We'll be looking at that this morning. It's good to be back. Alyssa and I were away the last two Lord's days, and we had a good vacation last week. It's good to sleep in my own bed again, and it's so nice to be back in the building. I realize that many of you were here last week, so you got to enjoy a worship service here in the building. This is my first time back in the building since early March, at least back in the building with some of the few pews filled up. So it's good to be here. Welcome to some of you college students are back, so welcome to you. We're all in for an adventure this year, so we'll see how the year goes. We're going to be adjusting and flexing all year long, it seems like, but we trust the Lord will continue to guide us in the midst of all this. So just a reminder before I read from John chapter 14, a reminder of the context. We're about 12 hours away from the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. He's gathered with his disciples there in the upper room. They celebrated the Passover together. Judas Iscariot has left. He's walked out now to carry out the plan of betraying Jesus. And Jesus now has taken this time to prepare these 11 disciples for what's ahead. Their world is going to be turned upside down and shaken up in the hours that lay ahead. So listen to God's word. These are the words of life. They're going to shape your heart. They will renew your hope. So listen as God speaks. John 14, verses 15 to 24. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be with you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. In that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered him, If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words. And the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. That's where we're going to end the reading of God's holy word. It's through these words that we find communion with God. May we draw closer to him through it. I remember a while ago, many, many years ago, when I was an eager little boy, I was sitting on the countertop in our kitchen helping my mom make some macaroni and cheese. Now, macaroni and cheese out of the box is one of the easiest things that you can make. It takes macaroni, a packet of powdered cheese, some milk, and some butter. It's not that complicated. But as a young boy, basically all I wanted to do was to pour things in the pot. What I didn't understand is that you can't just sort of pour all the ingredients together and then eat it. You have to follow the directions. There's an order to making macaroni and cheese, and if you don't follow that order, you can pretty easily ruin it. Or you might still have it in some kind of form, but it won't be nearly as enjoyable. Well, as the macaroni was cooking on the stovetop in boiling water, my mom walked away for a moment, and so I decided it was now time to add the cheese. And so I opened the packet, I poured it into the boiling water. And if you've ever made macaroni and cheese before, you know that's not how you make macaroni and cheese. In fact, in that one quick split decision, I ruined the macaroni and cheese. We weren't going to enjoy macaroni and cheese that day. because the cheese was gone forever. When cooking, the order of events is crucial to the final product. Well, that's in very many ways true when it comes to faith as well. Understanding the order of events when it comes to your walk with the Lord is really fundamental to Christianity. And some of the biggest heresies and errors in church history, some of the biggest misunderstandings in the church today are a simple confusion of the order of events. So, for example, do we love God first, or does God first love us? Do we obey first and then we are saved, or are we saved and then we obey? When you confuse the order of events, it really threatens to spoil your joy in the Lord, threatens to spoil your faith altogether. As I said, Jesus is with his disciples. He's preparing them for the chaos that lays ahead. Jesus is going to leave them very soon. He's been their anchor, their rock, and he's going to leave. And so before he leaves, he gives them a simple order of events in which we find the secret to enjoying the revealed presence of God. It's the secret of finding deep communion with God. Now, there are a lot of people in some ways long to enjoy the revealed presence of God. At least in some ways, they long for closeness with God. They want to draw near to God. But in pursuing that closeness with God, they have mixed up the order of events, and the enjoyment is lost or spoiled, or their faith is even spoiled itself. Do you long for intimacy with God? If that's what you desire, then listen to what Jesus says here. Love Him, obey Him, enjoy Him. Love Him, obey Him, enjoy Him. As you love Him with your whole being, it will lead you to obey Him from your heart. And in response to your love expressed through obedience, God promises to reveal Himself to you. You will come to enjoy the intimate, satisfying presence of God in your life. Love, obey, and enjoy. So let's begin down this order of events with the call to love Him. Multiple times in this passage, Jesus urges us and invites us to love Him. If you love me, to the one who loves me, whoever loves me. Loving God is the greatest commandment in all the Scriptures. Jesus Himself said, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. Love God. But what does it really mean to love God? What does it look like and feel like to love God? That's an important question. Many of you here have loved God for decades. How would you express or explain what it means to love God? Well, I'm going to define it this way. To love God is to want Him more than anything. To love God is to want Him more than anything. We are people who are filled with passions and desires. Underneath our skin, there's this boiling pot of desires. Our hearts beat with desire, our bodies ache with desire, our minds get fixated on those things that we desire. And many of these things in themselves are not bad things. Of course, some of them are bad things or perverted things, but many times we desire good things. All of us desire food on our tables, and we desire to be warm and comfortable at night. We desire safety and protection. We desire to be treated well and fairly. We desire to have a decent and meaningful job, financial stability, health and healing, meaningful relationships. We desire intimate marriages. We desire to love and to be loved, to be welcomed, to be accepted. We desire to see our kids honor God, to have good friends. We desire all these things. And then mixed in with those good desires are unholy desires, desires that feed our own pride and lust and greed. And so within us, there's this whole swirl of desires. And in many ways, growing up is learning how to manage all the desires that rage on inside of you. That's why as kids and as adults, we struggle with our emotions because we're trying to figure out all these desires that burn within us. What are your desires? What's the ache and yearning in your heart? Well, John Piper wrote that to love God with your whole entire being is to take all these desires, all your longing for joy and hope and love and security and fulfillment and significance, take all that and focus it on God until He satisfies you until He satisfies your entire being. To love God is to desire Him more than anything. To desire Him more than marriage, to desire Him more than a good job, more than kids, more than a career, more than success or prosperity, more than anything. When you face the dryness of life, when you go through the valleys and the deserts, when you feel lonely and discouraged, you're tempted to set your longing on something that's really small and temporary. You're tempted to set your longings on something other than God. An empty thrill, a temporary relief, a cheap substitute. To love God means that when you're in the desert, when God feels distant, when He doesn't seem to be listening to your prayers, when life isn't going the way you wanted, instead of being content to satisfy it with a cheap substitute, you continue to set your heart to desire God more than anything else, wanting Him to fill the void that you feel. You know, the beauty of the Christian life is not that we just get what God gives to us, but really the essence of the Christian life is that we get God Himself. It's God who fills up the aching and yearning of your heart and your soul. And so you pray this way: God, I want to be married. Or I want a better marriage, but I want You so much more. I want good friendship and companionship. I want to belong. But I want companionship and belonging with You so much more. I want this job or that opportunity or this blessing, but I want You more. Or maybe more accurately, you ought to pray, God, I want these things, but please help me to want You more. To love God is to desire Him above anything and everything else. Psalm 63 articulates this so well. It says, O God, You are my God. Earnestly I seek for You. My soul thirsts for You, my body longs for You in a dry and weary land where there is no water. Yearn for God above anything else. Well, that sounds good. It sounds like a good definition, perhaps. But maybe more importantly, we need to ask the question of how do we develop that kind of desire in our hearts? How do we develop a heart that loves God above all else? Well, we have to remember that Jesus spoke these words in context, as He always does. What's the context of these words? Well, Jesus, as the disciples gathered in the upper room, Jesus washed His disciples' feet. The very One who created them, the Holy One over all the earth, He stooped down to wash and serve the disciples, to wash their feet and serve them. Then they celebrated the Passover, which is the commemoration of the time when God saved the firstborn in Egypt through the sacrifice of a lamb, which of course points us to Jesus, pointed them to Jesus, who's the Lamb of God, taking away our sins. And then they celebrated the Lord's Supper, which was the commemoration of what Jesus would do within the next 12 hours, laying down his life on the cross to give us life. These words of invitation that Jesus expresses to his disciples here to love him above all else are surrounded by the greatest demonstration of his love for you, for them. John, who wrote this gospel, he sums it up for us this way in the first letter that he writes, 1 John chapter 4:19. We love because he first loved us. And it's crucial that we get this order right. This series of events doesn't start with our love for God, but rather he first loved us, he first chose us before the foundation of the world to be adopted as his children. He first sent his Son to die for us sinners, to save us. If you want to love God and to desire him above all else, then you have to understand the eternal, sacrificial, undeserved love of God for you. If I want to understand the eternal, sacrificial, undeserved love of God, if I want to desire him above all else, I have to understand his love for me. You have to meditate on the profound wonder of his gracious love, that he loved us first. And only when you understand that God first loved you will you be then compelled and stirred to love him more than anything else. Meditate on this profound wonder of the love of God. Thomas Watson, an English Puritan, wrote of the importance of meditation on these things in the Christian life. He said, "Without meditation, the truth of God will not stay with us. The heart is hard and the memory slippery. And without meditation, all is lost. Meditation imprints and fastens a truth in the mind. As a hammer drives a nail into wood, so meditation drives a truth to the heart." We can only love him if we really understand that he first loved us. And when you mix this order up, it will lead not to joy and happiness, but to frustration and futility of trying to love God enough so that he'll love you. We love only because he first loved us. And that's the invitation, to love God above all else because he first loved you. So that's the first step, love. We're invited to love. The second step is obey or keep. Jesus says three times, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." Verses 15, 21, and 23. And I touched on this concept a few weeks ago. This isn't really a command that Jesus gives, but rather, he's simply pointing out how it all works. If you love me, you'll simply obey me. You'll express your love through obedience. Now, I want to clarify two things that we can easily get mixed up here. First, obedience is not love. Obedience is not love. There are lots of people who obey or who really live a disciplined life, but they don't have any real love for God in their hearts. And so we understand obedience is not love. Second thing, obedience doesn't earn your place in heaven or earn your place with God or earn God's love for you. The most common religion in the world is the belief that if I do enough good things, if I try hard enough, then I'll get into heaven. We need to be clear that that's not what Jesus is teaching us here. These two fundamental misunderstandings are most clearly displayed through the lives of the Pharisees. They loved to obey, but they didn't actually love God. It was this hollow outward obedience. It was a duty that they took pride in. And they obeyed because they thought that was the way they earned their spot in heaven, the way they earned God's love. They thought that God loved them because they obeyed. Well, they had the order all mixed up, and it ruined the true religion. They got the order in reverse. It was like they poured the cheese into the boiling water. That religion, their religion, started with obedience. And that kind of religion doesn't earn you a place in the family of God, but actually it solidifies your spot as a child of the devil. Which sounds harsh. I get it. But that's exactly what Jesus said when he confronted the Pharisees. He confronted them many times over their rule-keeping. And on multiple occasions, he condemned them as children of the devil. They didn't love God. They loved to obey. And they loved to obey because obedience gave them status among the people, and that's how they thought they earned their status with God. This is of utmost importance. Even mature Christians get this wrong regularly, many times unknowingly, because we just, by default, switch things up in our minds. How easy is it for us that we fall into this mentality that we have to earn or prove or deserve God's love. So oftentimes I found myself wanting to obey in order to get God to do what I wanted. So therefore we have to always remember the law of God is always full of God first loved us by choosing us and then by sending His Son to die for us. That God amazingly and graciously loved us sinners who didn't deserve it one bit. And only because He first loved us do we then love Him. And only out of that love then do we obey. Obedience from the heart is an expression of our love for God. It's an expression of our love for God in response to His love for us. Love and obey. And that then leads us to the third step in this process. Love, obey, and enjoy. If you love God and you obey Him, you will grow and learn to delight in Him and enjoy Him all the more. Although obedience doesn't earn us any status with God or in God's family, there is great benefit to loving and obeying God. Listen to these conditional statements that Jesus makes. Verse 15, if you love Me, you will obey Me, and I will give you another helper, the Holy Spirit of truth. What He's saying there is that the more you learn to love and obey, the more the Holy Spirit will come upon you in greater measure. Verse 21, whoever has My commandments, and he it is who loves Me, will be loved by My Father, and I too will love him and show Myself or manifest Myself to him. What He's saying is that the more you love Jesus and keep His commandments, the more Jesus will reveal Himself to you. Verse 23, if anyone loves Me, he will keep My word, and My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. What He's saying there is that if you love Jesus and keep His word, then the Father will come to you and make His home with you. As you grow in loving God and obeying God from your heart, you will, Jesus says, enjoy a greater presence of the Spirit. You'll behold a greater glory of Jesus, and you'll enjoy a greater closeness with the Father as He draws near to you, makes His home in you. What Jesus is promising here is sweeter communion with God. In essence, what this tells us is that the more you love God, the more you obey God, the more you will enjoy God. David Murray said it this way: our love and obedience determines how we experience and enjoy God. God's love will never be revoked for the true believer. He will never cast out a true believer. He will never disown a true believer. But a believer's experience of that love and care is affected by their love and obedience. Jesus here is simply saying, if you love me and obey me, you will enjoy me all the more. You know, we understand this principle at home, in our homes. You parents, you love your kids, and you kids, you know that you belong, you're a part of the family, but no doubt there's a pattern in your house. The more you kids love and obey your parents from the heart, the more enjoyable life at home is. The more enjoyable it is to be together. You get to enjoy peace and laughter and closeness. But the more you disobey your parents, the less enjoyable it is. There's frustration and tension and discipline and tears. And maybe sometimes you have to be separated by some distance when you have to go to your room. In the midst of all that, love remains unchanged, but the house is filled with difficulty and tension. Or you can think of marriage this way. Marriage functions this way. Marriage is legal. It's a matter of fact. The moment you get married, you're as married as you'll ever be. But the enjoyment of that marriage greatly depends upon the actions of the husband and wife. When there's selflessness and humility and thoughtfulness, there's a closeness and an enjoyment and an intimacy. But when there's selfishness and pride and thoughtlessness, then distance and tension and bitterness can develop and drive a wedge between you. The marriage, in one sense, doesn't change. You're still married, but the closeness of that marriage greatly depends upon your behavior. Well, in many ways, this is how it works in the household of God. The love of God is unchanging for those who trust in Him, but the closeness of that relationship greatly depends on how you love God and obey Him. If you begin to love other things more than God and at the expense of God, that'll lead you astray from following His commands, which leads to discipline and distance and struggle and tears. And at times, God may withdraw Himself in a sense, withdraw a sense of His love and the experience of His love from you. Now, His love remains unchanged, but the experience of His love is noticeably, palpably different. As Jesus says here, the more you learn to love God above all else, the more you learn to obey God from your heart, the more you will enjoy His loving presence. The more the Holy Spirit will shine God's love in your heart, the more Jesus will reveal Himself to you and His glory to you, and the more the Father will draw close to you, making His home with you. There will be peace and joy and happiness with God. Even in the midst of a chaotic world, there's deeper communion and greater intimacy. If you trust in the Lord Jesus, then your status as a child is unconditional and unchangeable. In this sense, your relationship with God never changes. But your enjoyment of God and your intimacy with God is dependent upon your love and obedience. And so in that sense, your relationship with God changes all the time. The question is, do you want to draw near to God? Do you want to draw near to God? Do you want sweeter communion with God? Well, Jesus tells us how. Love Him with all you have. Desire Him above all there is. And obey Him from your heart. And you will enjoy a sweeter, deeper intimacy with God. This is Trinitarian communion with God. He's your great reward. He's your portion. He's the one who satisfies your soul. He's your delight. Sweet communion with God. Love, obey, and enjoy. When you mix up the order of these things, it can ruin, it can altogether ruin the Christian life or turn it into an exercise in futility and frustration. So get the order right. Love God above all else because He first loved you. And then out of that love, obey Him from your heart. This simple process will cultivate a deeper, closer, more intimate communion with God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And really, that's what the Christian life is all about. Sweet communion with God. J.I. Packer wrote this, "Communion between God and man is the end to which both creation and redemption are the means. It is the goal to which both theology and preaching must ever point. It is the essence of true religion. It is indeed the definition of Christianity." Communion with God. John Owen was a Puritan pastor of the 17th century, and he also wrote lots and lots. One of the sharpest minds in church history, one of the sharpest theologians in church history. The Puritans were largely known for their piety, a rigorous adherence to the commands of God. And because of that piety, some have accused the Puritans of legalism. Legalism, too much emphasis on obedience and obeying the law, as if that were the goal in life. Well, as John Owen lay on his deathbed, a day before he passed away, he dictated a letter to his friend and he wrote this. He said, "I am going to Him whom my soul has loved, or rather, who has loved me with an everlasting love, which is the whole ground of my consolation." And then on that next day, just before he died, he spoke to a friend and he said this, "The long wished for day is come at last, in which I shall see the glory of Christ in another manner than I have ever done or was capable of doing in this world." Ian Hamilton reflected on John Owen's life and death, and he wrote this. He said, "These deathbed expressions of Owen's piety confirm a truth that was in effect the heartbeat of Puritan piety in general. Communion with God was the very heart of Puritan theology and religion. It was a piety that sought to cultivate fellowship with the triune God." End quote. To Owen, it wasn't about obedience to God. It wasn't just a matter of keeping a few rules throughout your life. Obedience wasn't legalism. It was an expression of love to God as he sought to develop, cultivate greater communion and intimacy with God. And that must be the goal of our lives. Of our love, of our obedience, deeper communion with God. Do you want a greater intimacy with God? Then love Him with all you have, and from that love, obey Him. And God promises the Spirit will indwell in you more and more, the Son will reveal His glory to you more and more, and the Father will dwell with you more and more. Love, obey, and enjoy sweeter communion with God. Love, obey, and enjoy. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank You for revealing Yourself to us, for sending Your Son to save us, for pouring out the Holy Spirit upon us. Our great desire and privilege is communion with You. And Jesus, through Your death there on the cross, through the tearing apart of Your own body, We have been reconciled to God. And now let everything we do in our lives cultivate that communion that you've accomplished, that we would walk in step with you. Let us love you with all our heart, soul, and mind. Let us obey you from our heart in order to draw close to you. Draw near to us as we draw near to you. We ask it in the name and for the glory of Jesus Christ. Amen.